Get energized and excited to tell the world, hey, you can call me Catholic. Live from the Christ Cathedral Campus in Garden Grove, California, EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and Orange County Catholic Radio present Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normandin.
Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell in that good place. Let your heart marinate in the light. Those are St. Paul's directions to us, and he knows of what he speaks. And we try to heed those words here on Call Me Catholic and talk about what is pure, honorable, and most of all, true. I am Peggy Normandin, and you have arrived at Call Me Catholic, 60 minutes of lively conversation that is intended to affirm, explore, and celebrate our Catholic identity in these modern times so we can wake up and say to the world each and every day, oh yeah, you can call me Catholic. Y'all know my engineer and chief fact checker, Jimmy G. We were on location last week. It was fun, huh?
Oh my goodness. It was just wall-to-wall people.
Yeah. I've never been in such a public arena.
Even though it was wall-to-wall people, it was good to see all those faces there.
Well, it's fun. You know, you walk down the aisles of the convention floor and you see faces that you know and you think, do I know them or do I just recognize them from social media?
That's right.
Yeah, all the names. I think it was one of the biggest, most well-attended conferences they've ever had. We're talking about the Los Angeles Education, Religious Education Congress.
Right.
And we were broadcasting live from the EWTN booth, as were several other of EWTN shows, and it's fun. It's fun to get out there. And
you know, I've been many times, but I've only really been on like the showroom floor. I haven't been to actual conferences.
Yeah. Well, and as I mentioned, while we were broadcasting our show, Bishop Barron was speaking to one audience.
That's right.
Father Greg Boyle was speaking to another audience. And in between that, there were lots of really useful workshops. Mm-hmm. I think people go and they really can recharge their batteries if they're in religious education. I think some people just come to wander the convention floor because you see all the famous Catholic publishers, all the religious orders, schools, products. It's a blast.
A recharge of the batteries, I think, is always a good thing.
Yes, yes, yes. Well, Jimmy G and I have returned home to our little studio high atop the Tower of Hope on the dazzling Christ Cathedral campus here in Orange County, California, not too far from the Anaheim Convention Center, where we were last weekend. We are the Diocese of Orange, and like all Catholic communities across the country, we are getting ready for the holiest of weeks, Holy Week itself. Wow, tomorrow is Palm Sunday, and so it begins. So many opportunities coming up this week to experience the riches of our faith. And I think experience is really the operative word. The liturgies presented to us during Holy Week are very multisensory, very interactive, enduring experiences that remember and honor the Passion of Christ. So it starts Tuesday. A lot of people don't know that Tuesday night is the Chrism Mass in dioceses across the country. And that is where the holy oil mixture, which is called chrism, that's used for all the liturgies that use oil, like baptisms and holy orders, confirmation, anointing of the sick, and blessing of an altar or a church. So during the Chrism Mass, all of the oils for the coming year are blessed by the bishop of your diocese and then sent out to your local parishes. And all the clergy of the diocese attend the Mass to renew their vow of loyalty to the bishop. So it's a beautiful Mass. It's usually held at the cathedral or the largest church in your diocese. And it's a pretty holy congregation there with all those priests processing in and standing at the altar. It's quite dramatic.
Nice.
And then we move into the Triduum, first with Holy Thursday. Holy Thursday, as you know, is established as the day Jesus celebrated his Last Supper with his disciples, instituted the sacrament of the Most Holy Eucharist. We also call this the Mass of the Lord's Supper. Your priest washes the feet of congregants. That's so moving to me. And every parish does it a little differently. Sometimes you pick the ministry leaders. Sometimes you just pick people that have been sick in the parish or just people that have made a great contribution to your parish. And your pastor goes and washes their feet. Sometimes they're called up to the altar. Sometimes he goes into the congregation and does it. It's just always so humbling and moving to me. And I think it's a beautiful testament of the priesthood. Mm. Now, originally, it was a gesture. The washing of the feet was a gesture only extended to men. But then eventually it started to include women, fortunately. And Pope Francis made headlines when he washed the feet of several prisoners, including women and Muslims. I think it was his first good Holy Thursday.
I remember that photo op. Yes. Yeah. Wow.
So the Mass of the Lord's Supper is also the last time an official Mass is to be celebrated in a church until Easter Vigil on Saturday. And it's frequently followed, this is my very favorite part, by the exposition of the Blessed Sacrament. At our parish, we have a beautiful procession out the church, across the street into the parish center where they've set up a temporary altar with the Blessed Sacrament exposed and beautiful lights kind of shadowing like an olive branch. And it's a very, very holy, very prayerful environment. And so you definitely have to take part of that. And then Good Friday, of course, is the very dramatic memorial of Christ's death. It's the only day of the year where the Eucharist is not celebrated at all. The altar is stripped bare, so the focus is simply on the cross. And while there's no Mass, there is a service called the Mass of the Pre-Sanctified because the communion bread was already consecrated on Holy Thursday. So the Passion is read aloud and the Stations of the Cross are visited. And you usually have a very dramatic processing in of the wooden cross, which we all venerate.
Mm-hmm.
So many different experiences. You know, Good Friday is really our somber day of mourning. And then, of course, the Easter Vigil on Holy Saturday. Easter Vigil is a long service. I've been to an Easter Vigil that lasted almost 4 hours.
Wow.
But it's rich in symbolism and imagery, from the reading of our salvation history to the baptism and confirmation of all the candidates and catechumens who've been studying to become Catholic all year. And this all culminates on Easter Sunday, the ultimate Alleluia Day. It's such, you know, it's such a span of emotions. We start Sunday with Christ's triumphal welcome and acceptance into Jerusalem, and then his brutal condemnation and rejection on Good Friday. And his victory on Easter. So the music, the fragrances, the readings, the sounds, and the theater, really, of this week's liturgies are very profound and dramatic. And I know every parish has their own unique tradition or practice that they have cultivated out of either cultural influences or just people that have introduced different things. And so seek those out. Go deep into this Holy Week of sacred liturgies. It's also called, Holy Week is also called the Week of Mercy. Jesus Christ is the face of the Father's mercy, and he stands before us pointing to his heart, saying, come experience mercy this week. And we're going to explore that subject of mercy with a great guest today who has a deep knowledge of divine mercy that was born out of his experience of God's mercy. Joseph Rizzi is a prominent real estate developer here in Orange County, and he's going to talk about how the divine mercy prayer saved his life and then transformed his future.
Hmm.
And then later in Chatting with Catholics, you'll hear my conversations with some local parishioners attending a Stations of the Cross service on a Friday evening here in the Diocese of Orange. And I asked them which station really spoke to their heart that evening. So that's very touching. But first up, it's the Call Me Catholic Countdown of the Week, which this week is going to be the top five. I'm going to kind of go scientific here. The top five most compelling pieces of evidence validating that the Shroud of Turin is indeed Jesus' burial cloth. Did I lose you, Jimmy G?
Undeniable evidence.
Undeniable evidence, yeah. I mean, it's really pretty compelling. Now, you know the Shroud of Turin, or maybe you don't know. The Shroud of Turin is a long linen cloth that exists. It bears this kind of faint image of a bearded crucified man with bloodstains that match the wounds of the crucifixion suffered by Jesus of Nazareth, as recorded in all four Gospels.
Mm-hmm.
So this shroud has been preserved and revered for centuries as the actual burial cloth that wrapped Jesus. It's got a very colorful history of being in residence in several different countries by several different private and public entities. But since 1578, it has resided in Turin, Italy, in the custody of the Catholic Church.
Hmm.
Photographic replicas of the shroud have been commissioned by a lot of different organizations, actually really vivid depictions, you know, photographs of it. And along with the history and documentation, so that its story can be told all over the world. We have a shroud center here in Orange County with an excellent display that tells its story. And it's been scrupulously examined by scientists and archaeologists who have objectively concluded that many of the elements are a mystery that cannot be explained. So in a nutshell, these are my top five most convincing facts regarding the Shroud of Turin that testify to its sacred origin as Jesus' burial cloth.
The Call Me Catholic Countdown.
Mellow one. Wouldn't want my pop culture.
Probably not for this week. Yeah.
Okay, so here we go. The top five pieces of evidence that the Shroud of Turin was the burial cloth of Jesus. Number five, I'm going to say it's geographical accuracy. Now, bear in mind that the piece of linen is 14 feet long and 3.5 feet wide. And it's covered in pollen that's been analyzed by scientists and botanists. And this pollen is consistent with the plants and botanicals and oils, oil remnants that would have been used in ancient burials common in the Middle East over 1,000 years ago. There's much pollen that was traced to indigenous plants from the Jerusalem area, the Sea of Galilee region. So there you go. Number four is historical accuracy. So we know about the crucifixion of Jesus because of historical data. I mean, it's been recorded. It wasn't fictionalized. It's recorded. And on this image, the wounds seen on the image of the body on the shroud are all consistent with the particular details of Jesus' crucifixion, like the crown of thorns, because he was the king of Jews. He had a crown of thorns. No broken bones, the scourging wounds, and the wound in the side, and also the nail marks. The Bible tells us Jesus was nailed to his cross. Most criminals were tied to a cross with a rope.
Mm.
And that is all depicted very vividly in this image. So
it's amazing.
Historically accurate. Number three, kind of interesting, the 3D capabilities of the image. The image of the man on the shroud can be read by 3D technology. How does that happen? Paintings fail this test. So how is it three-dimensional? They can't explain it. Okay, number two, the age of the cloth. Now, in terms of dating the shroud, finding out how old it is, they've done a lot of carbon dating tests, mechanical tests, and it indicate roughly that the shroud was produced between 1 AD and 800 AD. And when they do this kind of mean average, it concludes that the mean date for the origin of the shroud is about 33 BC. Okay, very close to the time of Jesus. Okay, number one, the image of the man on the shroud is not a stain. Okay, it's not painted on the shroud. It's not burned on in a conventional manner. It's an image that has been seared onto the cloth with a technology that just can't be explained. Kind of like, it reminds me very much of the tilma, the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe on Juan Diego's tilma.
That's right.
So scientists set out to replicate the mysterious images on the cloth and found that the only method that could create the same kind of image was ultraviolet light, some form of electromagnetic energy, such as a burst of light at low wavelength. That's what they said. That's the only thing. And it's, you know, it's thousands of years old. So how did that happen? Which to me sounds like the resurrection.
Amen.
So there you have it. My top five reasons to believe the Shroud of Turin is the actual burial cloth of Jesus Christ. You don't have to believe it. You don't have to believe in that or any other miracle that's been documented. But I think it is pretty darn compelling and moving that Jesus would leave us these emotional pieces of historical evidence.
I agree 100%.
Yeah. Mm. And, you know, if you want to find out more about the Shroud of Turin, I'm going to give you a couple of resources. Shroud.com is a very complete website on the Shroud of Turin. That's shroud.com. Also, magiscenter.com. That's magiscenter.com. That's Father Spitzer's Magiscenter.
That's right, Father Spitzer.
And he has a rich compilation of science and faith resources there. Mm. And then there's another one called shroudencounter.com that has some interesting videos that tell the story. So check it out. It's a really good time of year to look into the Shroud of Turin and put yourself there at the foot of Jesus. Okay, there you have it. My top five reasons to believe in the Shroud of Turin. Coming up next, Joe Rizzi is going to provide some pretty moving testimony himself about how a Divine Mercy prayer card transformed his life. This is the season of mercy, my friends, and let's become part of the Easter story. You might think about becoming part of our Facebook story, too, by the way. Check out our Facebook page. It's facebook.com/callmecatholic. Join our family. It's a fun way to stay in touch with us with pics from all our broadcasts and links to our guest platforms. Give us a like, follow us if you will, and just check us out on facebook.com/callmecatholic. I am Peggy Normandin, and you're listening to Call Me Catholic on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. We'll be right back with more great Catholic conversation.
A Lenten Reflection with Father Dominic Legg.
Repent and believe in the gospel. This is a kind of tagline for the season of Lent when we focus on our need for God's mercy and forgiveness. Of course, all of us have sinned, and we all need to turn to God with repentance. And the best way to do that is to take advantage of the sacrament of confession. Jesus himself instituted this sacrament as the normal way for us to have our sins forgiven after baptism. And so, when we fall, it's important to turn back to that great gift that we receive in the priest's absolution. Don't let this Lent pass you by without receiving that gift. When you make a good confession, the guilt of your sins is completely taken away, and God gives to you a new gift of His love, the gift of divine charity by which you love God and your neighbor. What a great gift. Receive it this Lent.
Scripture and Tradition with Father Mitch Pacwa.
Is there anything in the tradition that is not found in the Scripture? And I said, yes. The table of contents. No book of the Bible writes down which books belong in the Bible. You only know it from the oral tradition, from the apostles.
Scripture and Tradition with Father Mitch Pacwa. Tuesday, 10 a.m. and 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Television.
The Holy Father's prayer intention for the month of March is that persecuted Christians may be supported by the prayers and material help of the whole church.
Father Wade Menezes.
The Father himself gauges his Son, capital G, as the most perfect one to act in his stead. He whom the Father himself sent into the world.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
Celebrating, exploring, and restoring our Catholic identity. This is Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normanton.
Greetings all. Thanks for joining us today on this almost Palm Sunday edition of Call Me Catholic. I am Peggy Normanton, and as we enter into this holiest of weeks on our church calendar, with so many opportunities to obtain special graces, let's consider how we can make the most of this season of mercy and miracles. And I've got a suggestion for you. The Divine Mercy Novena begins on Good Friday and continues through the week through the following Saturday, so Easter Saturday. Now, do you know the story of Divine Mercy? Well, I have a guest today who does, and he's going to share his unique and passionate perspective on the qualities of Divine Mercy. Joe Rizzi is a very prominent, successful real estate developer whose life was transformed by a simple prayer card he found on a desolate highway. He couldn't have imagined his journey from that providential encounter in the middle of nowhere, but he's going to share some of that story with us today. Joe Rizzi, welcome to Call Me Catholic.
Good morning, Peggy, and all you out there in Radio Land.
all three of them out there in Radio Land. Hey, so Joe, I've intrigued my listeners by sort of suggesting you had a very providential, sort of mysterious encounter with the Divine Mercy prayer card. Can you give us a quick summary to lay the foundation for the great knowledge and passion that you have for Divine Mercy, your personal story there?
Absolutely. And I'll be speaking in Stockbridge, Massachusetts at the Divine Mercy headquarters. That's our national shrine for Divine Mercy on Mercy Sunday and wow. giving my testimony there. This will be the fourth time I've done so.
That's a big gig.
20,000 plus people, yeah. The entire testimony is about 45 minutes, so obviously we don't have time for that today. You just mentioned how did I become involved with Divine Mercy. My mother did introduce me to the prayer card, which I quickly dismissed.
As a child.
As a 45-year-old.
Oh. Okay.
I'm a child at heart. She's given me so much as a cradle Catholic. It was just one more devotional thing I didn't pay much attention, any attention to, really.
Yeah.
It finally blew out of my truck, I guess. And, you know, it was a year later, right after the 9/11 terrorist attacks, where I had to drive down to Phoenix for a father-son prayer breakfast with my boys going to Brophy down there. And on the way back, after drinking an entire thermos of coffee, driving back from Phoenix to Santa Barbara, where I was then living, I had to make a, quote, pit stop, roadside pit stop, looking everywhere to find a, you know, kind of a private place, finally found some bushes. And as I went around the back side, there on the ground, and nothing else was on the ground, was the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, the very iteration of the one my mother had given to me.
With the image of Jesus
looking right up at me, just laying on the ground there.
Mm-hmm.
The only thing, it wasn't even a gum wrapper on the ground. That was it. So obviously the hair on my arm stood up, and I knew that really was significant, meant something. At that time, didn't know what, but I opened it up, and inside the chaplet said a powerful prayer where Jesus said that those who are devoted to his mercy and prayed this chaplet regularly, that at the hour of their death, Jesus would stand between the dying person and his heavenly Father in a capacity of mercy versus justice. And I thought, well, this is great, but what does that have to do with me? So a month later, I was diagnosed with a fatal liver disease, began praying that chaplet religiously with my wife, multiple times a day.
Did you, now you took it with you, the one you found in the desert.
Oh, sure I did, of course. I knew it really was significant.
Yeah, it was for you.
And then after five doctors, including UCLA Medical Center, all confirming my disease, four different blood labs reconfirming the fact that I had this disease, and the fact that the disease had already progressed to a point by the time we discovered it, to a point where I lost 25 pounds in 1 month and was turning yellow and was very weak and my joints were hurting. So it was quickly taking hold. And then I was miraculously cured. The disease completely disappeared, leaving only the antibodies within me to demonstrate that I truly had the disease, which I'll carry for life. So through that and in Thanksgiving, I began sending chaplets out throughout the world, distributing them through the Poor Clares monasteries. And then eventually when my story was heard about in Stockbridge, the Divine Mercy Shrine, they asked me about it. And I got a call from Father Seraphim Mykolenko, who was himself the vice postulator, meaning the guy that prosecuted the case for St. Faustina to become a saint. Mm. And he's the priest that was physically present for both miracles that were attributed to Faustina and her becoming a saint. And he's also the one that transcribed the diary from Polish to English of the Diary of Divine Mercy.
Yeah, and I do want to get into that because a lot of, when you have such a depth of knowledge about something and such a passionate affection for it, you assume everybody knows the same depth of knowledge, has the same depth of knowledge. Describe the origin of this prayer. It's not that old. I mean, we have ancient prayers in our church, but Divine Mercy is a fairly new statement of prayer.
True. It's a devotional prayer as the rosary is, for example.
Mm-hmm.
St. Faustina, whose name was Helen by birth, she had an early devotion to Christianity, to Jesus, as a Catholic, one of 10 kids, knew by the time she was 7 years old that she wanted to enter a religious life. Got some
Polish,
Krakow, yeah, and she got some resistance from her parents, but finally entered into a monastery when she was 20 years old. She only lived to the age of 33, but it was there in the monastery, particularly in from 1935 to 1938, that Jesus began appearing to her, both physically and through forms of locution, and bestowing upon her many, many spiritual gifts. She's known as a mystic
in
the church.
Information. He's giving her a lot of information.
A lot of information, too. In fact, I would encourage anybody to read the Diary of Divine Mercy.
Written by at the urging of her spiritual director. I mean, she didn't probably know what to do with this information at first.
Right. That's true. And she had two main spiritual directors at that time. So Jesus revealed the depth of his mercy towards souls to St. Faustina, and in fact told St. Faustina that his mercy was his greatest attribute. Now imagine God saying, the greatest of all my attributes is my mercy. Mm-hmm. That demonstrates how powerful and important that is for
how
all of us.
How would you define mercy then, Joe?
That's a tough one. I mean, it's forgiving those who maybe you don't want to forgive. It's being of service to others that perhaps you don't want to serve. It's kind of following God's grace and responding to God's grace, you know, to serve mankind and to have a spirit of love,
yeah,
tenors and forgiveness towards others.
Mm-hmm. And, interestingly, in the diaries, he instructs Faustina to tell us that we are to show mercy to our neighbors always and everywhere, and we shouldn't shrink from this or try to excuse ourselves from it. So this is an ongoing command from the boss.
It is, and because of our prideful nature, which is the genesis of all sin, we find that to be the most difficult thing to do, even in easy circumstances. We want to make ourselves right or correct, justify ourselves all the time. I do, all the time. You know, I've been given this great gift of healing, and my golly, on the way up here right before coming here, I got in a fight with my wife. So we're not immune to it just because we're exposed to it or even because we pray it daily. We're going to be constantly challenged to forgive. I mean, in the Our Father, even we're taught to, you know, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now imagine if we were only judged and given the level of forgiveness by the measure of which we've given forgiveness. You know, we'd be pretty messed up, wouldn't we?
Yeah, we'd be in a corner. Yeah. Well, you know, it's interesting, Joe, I find miracles to be fascinating, the ones that have been documented and the ones that people just, you know, express that they've gone through them personally. When you have been the recipient of such a dramatic intervention by our supernatural powerhouse up there, how does that transform you? Does it give you is it kind of a burden sometimes because you know that God is there and he's watching you and he is expecting more from you maybe?
Well, you remember the parable where Jesus healed 10 lepers and 9 of them, you know, went off and kind of did their own thing.
That's one way to put it.
And
one
stayed behind and became the town crier about this miracle that he'd received, the grace he'd received and the mercy and forgiveness that God had given to him. And, you know, I guess I'm that leper who really feels a great depth of gratitude to our Lord for giving me the opportunity to live longer and to be able to, you know, be a father and a husband and be able to talk about divine mercy and being an apostle of divine mercy. That's a lofty phrase but we're all can be called to be apostles. And I'm so blessed to have experienced this to a level that I want to talk about it. And I'll talk about it on an airplane. I'll talk about it to one person or prayer groups or.
And you're not self-conscious about it.
No, I'm not. It's the first time I spoke in Stockbridge, I thought I'd be speaking in a little New England church on the side of a hill.
Charming, right?
Yeah.
It's huge.
A little steeple on top, maybe, you know.
Right.
Colorful trees.
One-room chapel.
Yeah, and that perhaps I'd be speaking to 200 or 300 people, you know, when Father Seraphim invited me there. Can you imagine, as I was being driven in to their property in Eden Hill, which is 350 acres, and saw a sea of tour buses, double-decker tour buses parked bumper to bumper on both sides of a mile-long driveway. And I asked the driver, so what are these buses here for? And they said, oh, those are the pilgrims that are here. You'll be speaking to them tomorrow. And I said, what? Wow. How many are there?
And were they American?
All over the world.
Oh, okay.
A lot of Filipinos come. Mm-hmm. A lot of people from Mexico as well come and have great devotions to Divine Mercy.
How did that shrine get built? I mean, what was the movement that established it there in Stockbridge?
I don't know.
Okay. Because that's a pretty big, that's a pretty big shrine.
Mm-hmm.
And it attracts an awful lot of people. And you'd think this would be in Poland and not in Stockbridge, Massachusetts.
Well, there is in Poland.
There is in Poland, too. But this is an interesting, you know, I just think the location and the edifice itself is kind of a fascinating.
I know the original shrine, the church, the stone church, was built, I think, in the 1920s by, you know, some Italian stonemasons.
Usually are.
Yeah.
Hey, Joe Rizzi and I are going to continue this conversation about divine mercy with a gentle nudge to our listeners to consider making the Divine Mercy Novena. We're going to talk about that more when we come back after the break. It starts on Good Friday, so you have time to prepare. So stay with us. We'll be right back with more Mercy Talk. I'm Peggy Normandin, and you're listening to Call Me Catholic on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
This is a Lenten Journey with Timothy Cardinal Dolan on EWTN Radio.
We have a beautiful Catholic custom to turn to our Blessed Mother Mary on Saturdays, and this Saturday, the fifth week of Lent, is a good day to do that as well. We call our Blessed Mother the cause of our joy, and we think of her at the happiest moment of human history at the crib at Bethlehem. We also call her Our Lady of Sorrows, our sorrowful mother, as we think of her at the foot of the cross. I love it here at St. Patrick's Cathedral in Midtown Manhattan. At Christmas time, we got over 4 million people that come in. They go to the crib, and they see Mary there at the happiest time in human history, and they walk a couple yards further, and then they see the Pietà. Mary's there at both, all right? She's there at the joy of Christmas, and she's there at the sorrow of Calvary. And she's with us and Jesus at both those moments in our life.
A Lenten Journey with Timothy Cardinal Dolan is available on DVD through the EWTN Religious Catalog. This DVD includes all 47 segments for each day of Lent and Easter Sunday. To get your copy, log on to our website, EWTNReligiousCatalog.com, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, or call 1-800-854-6316.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
Hey, listen, I want to tell you also, you guys are phenomenal. The opportunity to say these things on the air is filling the vacuum out there with very, very positive thoughts and ideas. I'm just thrilled that you guys do what you do.
Just want to say how wonderful it is to listen to you guys. You've taught me that life needs to be much more intentional. I want to thank you for your ministry.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Celebrating, exploring, and restoring our Catholic identity. This is Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normanton.
Hello, friends. Blessings on you all this Palm Sunday, Passion Sunday weekend. I hope your Lent has yielded great blessings and spiritual riches in your life. And there's no reason to drop our prayer disciplines after Easter. In fact, the 50 days from Easter Sunday to Pentecost are celebrated in joyful exaltation as one feast day, or better, kind of like one great Sunday. And we have an excellent opportunity to express our praise and gratitude to Jesus through the Divine Mercy Novena, which begins on Good Friday and continues through Easter Saturday. Joe Rizzi is our guest today. And he's an exceptionally experienced devotee of Divine Mercy. He's actually spoken about it to large congregations at the National Shrine of Divine Mercy in Stockbridge, Massachusetts. So, Joe, I really thought it was compelling to hear your introduction to Divine Mercy. I mean, that's a very unique story, finding the prayer card on the side of the road and then getting sick, and it's in place for you to become, to embrace it during your terrible sickness and then kind of miraculous healing. That really was a miracle that you experienced, that you completely reversed your medical diagnosis.
First-class miracle.
So have you been aware of, since you have been out there in the community of people that have embraced Divine Mercy devotion, have you heard or testimony of any other miracles?
Yes, a number of them, and I'll pass on one or two quick ones here. When we were, I had spoken at our parish where we belonged, Our Lady of Mount Carmel in Montecito, California.
This beautiful little church.
is where we lived at the time of this particular miracle. And so the very first Mercy mission that I was involved with was right there at my home church. Right shortly after that, I also taped a kind of a CD of this testimony on the altar of that church. It was after Mass one day when a dentist came up to me and said, "Joe, I heard you speaking at your Mercy mission, and I was wondering if you had any of those prayer cards." And so I got into the back of my truck and gave him kind of a handful of chaplets, and I also gave him a copy of the CD, Healing and Hope, that I had made. And he said that he had had a friend, that she was dying of brain cancer. She had stage 4 brain cancer. They wanted to be able to pray around her bedside, because this is a prayer for the dying. And so they did that, and they asked me to pray for her, which I did. And when we were leaving to move to Jackson Hole, Wyoming, some little time later, I was saying my goodbyes in the parking lot after our last Mass there, and saw a group of women that I went up to say my final goodbyes, telling them we're leaving town. And one of them, whom I did not know, said, "Joe Rizzi, my husband came up to you, do you remember, a couple months ago, and asked you for some prayer cards, because we have the friend who is dying of stage 4 cancer." I said, "Yes, I remember, I prayed for her. How's she doing?" They said, "You're not going to believe this, but the cancer completely disappeared."
Wow.
Stage 4 brain cancer. And after we'd moved to Jackson Hole, that woman called me up on my cell phone and told me directly, "I'm the person that had the stage 4 cancer. You didn't know me, but I know about you, and I want to let you know it's true. The cancer completely left me." So that's one such story.
What would you say to the people that are praying for a miracle and haven't realized it or experienced the miracle yet, that use this chaplet so faithfully?
Well, if you listen to what Jesus instructs in the Bible, he typically said, "It is your faith which has healed you." And I have been given a great gift of faith from the time of my childhood. And we need to trust in Jesus, which is what's on the bottom of the image of Divine Mercy. It says, "Jesus, I trust in you." Those are the words inscribed right below his feet in the image. And Jesus wants us to trust in him, because, you know, he is our creator. He loves us. He wants us to be with him for all eternity. And that's a wonderful thing in a relationship, when somebody trusts you. So it's praying with trust and with great faith that is your greatest opportunity for any kind of healing.
So, Joe, let's talk about the novena and some of the details, because some people may not be familiar with the prayer or the chaplet. The novena for the Divine Mercy, devotion to Divine Mercy, starts this coming Good Friday. And it's not an accident that it ends on Easter Saturday. The next Sunday, the Sunday after Easter, is Divine Mercy Sunday. And how did that become Divine Mercy Sunday? Did anybody suggest it? Like Jesus himself, maybe?
So that's a leading question. Pope John Paul II, who, by the way, died on the eve of Mercy Sunday.
He had a great devotion.
He's the one that really called for Divine Mercy Sunday to be instituted in our church calendar and become an official feast day.
Jesus ask Faustina of that, too?
Yes, he did.
Yes.
And he asked that priests speak from the pulpit about divine mercy. In fact, he commanded it.
Mm-hmm.
So for all you priests out there listening, read the diary and see what your command is.
Yeah, see what the boss says you should do.
Absolutely.
That's how it became established.
Yeah,
and it's just so wonderful that John Paul II understood it so implicitly, because he had, you know, has the heart of a Polish person and understood Faustina so well. So the chaplet itself, what is involved in the novena? Do you say the chaplet every day in addition to other prayers?
Sure. Jesus asked that we say the chaplet, and preferably at 3 o'clock, which is the holy hour, mm-hmm. the hour of his death. So if at all possible to say it then, that's when it should be said. Chaplet takes 5 or 6 minutes to say.
Quick,
it's a litany, like a rosary, but much quicker.
And you say it on the rosary beads.
You can say it on the rosary beads, or if you don't have them, just use your fingers. And at this point, you know, I've got the cadence down in my mind so much, I don't need
it's the soundtrack
either.
Of your life.
It is. But Jesus asked that we particularly pray the chaplet and make the novena, which begins on Good Friday, and he gave some extraordinary promises that go along with that. He said that for those who will, you know, pray the chaplet, and Jesus has a special intention of each of those 9 days. It's easy to Google it. You could pull those right up and read them off as you're praying every single day mm-hmm. on this coming Good Friday. But Jesus has his own intentions that he wants us to, instructs us to pray during those 9 days.
Yeah, for example, I've got some here. You start with all of mankind, especially sinners, on the first day. The second day is the souls of priests and religious. The next day is all devout and faithful souls. Then those who do not believe in Jesus. Then the souls of separated brethren, the meek and humble souls of the souls of children, those who venerate and glorify Jesus' mercy, souls who are detained in purgatory, and souls who have become lukewarm, which was a very big point that he made that disappoints him terribly.
But get this. This is the super exciting thing right here. I mean, super exciting. Listen to this. Everybody can be forgiven of all sin, okay? No matter how deep, how great your sins are, Jesus has promised that they could be forgiven. He says, in fact, those who are the greatest sinners are first in line for my mercy. It says that right in the chaplet of Jesus' direct words.
Prodigal son right there.
It certainly is. And so for those who will say this chaplet and make this novena beginning on Good Friday for the intentions that Jesus asked when you just read, make a prayerful and honest confession and receive communion worthily on Mercy Sunday, first Sunday after Easter, that not only all of your sins are forgiven, as they are in every confession, but complete remission of all sins will be given for those sins. And what that means is, it's like if you get a cut, your cut's going to heal, but you're left behind with a scar, correct?
Right.
Sin leaves a scar on your soul, and that's what purgatory is about, you know, to remove these scars so that we can enter heaven stainless and stand before the Lord in a perfect state. Complete remission of sins is removal of the scars of sin. So you are no longer responsible for all of those past sins of your lifetime.
The operative word there is past. Future sins you've got to pony up on there.
Yeah, that's right. So the best time to die is right after communion, after you've done all this on Mercy Sunday.
Yeah. Well, you know, it's interesting. A lot of people don't even know the prayer of the Divine Mercy. And there's two main prayers. So it's, Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. And then you say 10 times, for the sake of a sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Here's my question to you. I don't always understand deeply what it means to offer God Jesus. You know, I mean, it's his son. Why am I offering him the body, blood, soul, and divinity?
Because it's the ultimate sacrifice that's ever been given anywhere in the universe. Jesus is a son of God. He became man, but he was incarnate. You know, he was literally God and man both. And throughout time, mankind has given human sacrifices, burnt offerings, for example, different kinds of sacrifices, you know, to God in atonement for sins. But the level and depth of sinfulness has become so great that in order for there to be an appeasement to God the Father amongst the outrageous sins, like abortion, for example, mm-hmm. murdering of innocent souls that are done en masse by the millions and millions and millions, as well as genocide and all the other horrific things that occur on this earth, in order for God to be appeased, there had to be a sacrifice that could quelch the anger and the fury of God. And the only sacrifice that could be is his own son. Mm-hmm. So through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, you know, he died for all of our sins, not for just 2,000 years ago, but for us into this millennium and to any future millennia that we may ever reach. It's the ultimate sacrifice. So we are offering, we are reminding God that for the sake of the passion of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and was the ultimate sacrifice that you sent to the earth for our forgiveness of sins, for that sake, have mercy on us. Okay. So how can God the Father possibly say no for that request of mercy when it's made in the name of Jesus and in the name of the sacrifice and the passion that Jesus suffered for directly for our sins and for that reason.
And that's why we started on Good Friday. Well, I appreciate you articulating it. When I repeat it, sometimes I think, now it feels awkward sometimes to me. So I thank you for clarifying those words. You know, another excerpt from the diary that I think is so beautiful. It says, the Lord assures us that it is possible for us to display the depth of mercy that he wants of us. And in quotes, he says, when a soul approaches me with trust, he explains, I fill it with such an abundance of graces that it cannot contain them within itself, but radiates them to other souls. So that's how we radiate God's mercy, because we have such an abundance of it ourselves. We don't even have to try. It just radiates out. It's so authentic. Joe, in your great passion and in your ambassadorship of this divine mercy devotion, have you met resistance from people who maybe mock you or maybe say this is superstition?
That's to be expected, of course, but the most frustrating experience that I have is when I have the lackluster response from priests who look upon this as just another devotion. These guys that have been, you know, priests their entire lives and sacrificed their lives, you know, for Jesus and for the benefit of all of us, are exposed to so many religious things that many of them just don't understand why this is extraordinary and special and different than so many other devotionals that we do have. They're all good. Devotions are all good. But this is something that Jesus instructed and said, this is my greatest gift. This is my mercy, which is my greatest attribute. And he called priests to talk about this and explain this to people so they have access to this great promise that Jesus made. Mm-hmm. So for the priests that don't talk about it, for the priests that meet this with less than great enthusiasm, for me that's greater than somebody mocking me for believing in this, for example, mm-hmm. looking at this like it's some kind of voodoo witchcraft or voodoo
symbolism. Do you think there's just not enough understanding of it, or do you think it's misunderstood, the message of divine mercy?
Well, I think that some of it's, you know, lack of exposure and education about what it is. People that just haven't taken the time to really maybe read the diary or honestly give it a good look to see if it resonates with their own souls. Mm-hmm. And then in part, we can't ignore the spiritual world and the devil, who will try to do anything he can to stop people from becoming devoted to his mercy. Because if this is Jesus' greatest attribute, it stands to reason that the nemesis of Jesus, the nemesis of God, the nemesis of mankind, that this would be, you know, his greatest enemy.
Mm-hmm.
So the devil himself will try to block efforts to make this devotion better known to mankind.
Can you describe the image a little bit for our listeners? Because I know maybe they aren't pulling up that image in their mind. It's a very familiar depiction of Jesus, and it is the Divine Mercy image that he dictated to Faustina.
True. There were actually two images painted.
Right.
The most popular one came out of Vilnius, Lithuania. Jesus instructed that his image and likeness be painted to St. Faustina. And so St. Faustina, after clearing it with her confessor, was looking for an artist. And after many iterations of this depiction as she was describing Jesus, her being completely unsatisfied with all of them, none of them being able to capture.
Can't you just imagine that, though? It's like,
beauty.
No, that's not it.
The beauty of Jesus, you can't imagine it. You know, Jesus finally got to the point of saying, ah, good enough. You
know? I'm not going to stand
gets
on
the, gets the point across.
Here.
Yeah, gets the point across.
Did get my hair a little different, but that's okay.
You know, with the instructions, Jesus, I trust in you, right, to be inscripted on the bottom of the image.
And the thing that's very characteristic of it is the rays coming out from the heart
red
of
and
Jesus.
The red and white rays signifying mm-hmm. the blood and water shed from Jesus' body.
But the graces that...
And the graces that it brings to us, to the world, yes.
Yeah. So that's the picture that I'm sure you can draw up in your mind, and you have seen it, you have been exposed to it. Maybe you found a prayer card with it on the side of the road like Joe did. And if you did, don't discard it, please.
Or there's Google.
Yes. Right. Joe, what's the best website for people who want to learn more about it, maybe want to start to understand it before they even tackle the diary?
There's just a plethora of information about Divine Mercy.
And by the way, EWTN has a really good resource on it, too, but I think you might have some other ones to suggest.
Okay. Well, one could always call the Divine Mercy Center in Stockbridge, Massachusetts. You could just, you know, Google them for their telephone number and address. You could request the prayer cards be sent to you, you know, from there. I think most religious bookstores, Catholic bookstores anyway, would have copies of this
sure,
as well.
I would certainly hope so.
And if you were to Google Divine Mercy, again, you're going to find so many websites
right.
that talk about it. EWTN probably has, I'm sure, one of
They have an excellent one. Yeah, you just go onto the EWTN.com website and then just search for Divine Mercy. You know, Joe, I also wanted to mention, for people that are so holy that they think, I don't really need this plenary indulgence, you can offer that up to some of the souls in purgatory. You can't offer you can't redirect plenary indulgences to any other living person, but you can redirect them to, if you're that generous, that you want to share it with the souls in purgatory.
That's correct. I don't know that anybody on this earth doesn't need them themselves.
Well, some people are just so generous,
dying,
they think,
the
oh,
dead.
You know, I want to redirect that to someone that I know. Or that's what St. Teresa of Lisieux did. She always said, prayed for the souls in purgatory. That was her mission. She was a little missionary here on earth for them.
And the Marian priests, that's one of their commissions, is to pray for the dead and dying.
Yeah, okay. Joe Rizzi, thank you so much for sharing your passion with us and spreading the message that Jesus imparted to St. Faustina, and God's richest blessings on your Holy Week and Easter. Thank you for your good word.
Blessings to you. Blessings to all of you out there. And once again, I encourage you to say the Chaplet of Divine Mercy this year.
Starting this Good Friday.
Absolutely.
Okay. And let's not forget to say St. Faustina, pray for us.
Exactly. She's the Secretary of Jesus' Mercy.
I love that. Beautiful. Thanks, Joe.
Thank you so much.
Happy Easter.
Happy Easter to you.
When we come back, we'll be chatting with Catholics about the Stations of the Cross. Seems appropriate. There's still more Call Me Catholic to come, so stay with us. I am Peggy Normandin, and you're listening to Call Me Catholic on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
The archives. This
is the wisdom of Mother Angelica.
The Eucharist is the one presence of Jesus that's real. It is the presence of God. He promised to leave. I will not leave you orphans. There is no comparison between the other presences of God. The presence of God is in His Word. The presence of God is in me and you, or you would dissolve into nothingness. The presence of God is in creation, in the air we breathe. But when that priest says, this is my body, and this is my blood, that is the real presence of God, body, blood, soul, and divinity. It is Jesus himself alive.
For more about Mother Angelica, visit EWTNRC.com. From the archives, this is the wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Do not let your heart be troubled. Is your heart troubled? Well, what about? Well, I have my children are not in the church. We've had tragedy after tragedy in our family. This one is a born loser, never been successful in his life. This one has terrible pain. So who knows Jesus? And yet our dear Lord looks at us with great love as only a friend can, a real friend, and say, don't let your hearts be troubled. And I want you to think of that. He's saying, don't let it. Now, that means you can do something about it, doesn't it, huh? He doesn't say, I'm going to help you not to let your hearts be troubled. No, he said, you don't let it trouble you.
For more about Mother Angelica, visit EWTNRC.com.
This is Peggy Normandin, host of Call Me Catholic, wishing you a holy Lenten season full of prayer and penance and gratitude.
Hi, this is Father Larry Richards of Open Line Thursday. All of us at EWTN want to wish you a very holy and blessed Lent.
Celebrating, exploring, and restoring our Catholic identity. This is Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normandin.
Hey kids, thanks for joining us on Call Me Catholic this Palm Sunday weekend. I am Peggy Normandin, and we have been talking about divine mercy today, the message that Jesus shared so intimately and emphatically with St. Faustina. And St. Faustina recorded it all in her diary so we too could come to a deeper understanding of the depths of God's love for us all. Unlimited love available to every single one of us, especially the great sinners. Hey, you know, the Stations of the Cross are a rich tradition in our Catholic faith. It's kind of like you walk into a church and it's the iconic emblem that it is a Catholic church when you see the Stations of the Cross, such a powerful form of prayer. So I thought it would be moving to ask some Catholics who had just attended a station service what Station of the Cross spoke to them at that moment. And here's what they said.
Call Me Catholic. We're chatting with Catholics.
I'm standing outside St. John Vianney Chapel on Balboa Island in the Diocese of Orange, a beautiful little chapel here. And they hold Stations of the Cross services every Friday night during Lent. So I would like to ask some of these fine faithful folks who attended the service tonight to share with me what Station of the Cross spoke to their heart tonight. Let's see what they have to say.
My favorite station, I think, is the seventh, where Jesus falls for the second time. And it tells me, even though you fail at something, keep going. Get up and keep trying. And you fail once, okay. You fail a second time, it's harder to get up and
get
going.
Yeah, the weight becomes more of a burden.
Yes. So I think, and then knowing that he falls a third time. But it's the second time he falls.
And you feel the pain. Yeah, it's great inspiration. Thank you.
You're very welcome. Maybe Veronica's, the impression of Christ's face on Veronica's veil, and I just found out it's in the Vatican. I never knew what happened to it.
And I always think I would love to have responded as Veronica did if I would have had the courage and the compassion.
That did take courage. Yeah, it did.
I couldn't remember which station it was at first, but the one that occurred to me tonight was when, after Jesus had died, that Mary actually placed his body in the tomb her own hands. And that really hit me, and I thought, well, I've got to look that up in the Gospel and read that line.
Well, don't you imagine the Pietà?
Yes, but I didn't realize she actually put his body in the tomb.
I think she had company, but it was certainly that moment of intimacy.
But it said that she did it with her own hands, and I thought, after all she had been through, and she still had the strength to do that, that is amazing to me.
The station that speaks to me many times when I'm doing the Stations of the Cross is Crowning with Thorns. So humiliating as the guards walk around and they spit on Jesus. And reflecting on that just really cuts to my heart.
Yeah. And it's also the third sorrowful mystery. It does speak of the utter humiliation and mortification that he went through.
And I don't think that we contemplate that often enough, humility and the humiliation that he went through, and having someone spit on you is just awful.
Well, the station that I relate to is that when Simon is asked to carry the
cross for Jesus. And I think that that's really a symbol that we're all going to have our own crosses to bear in life, and God will be there for us.
My favorite station is the fourth station, Jesus Meets His Mother. I can only feel in my heart what a mother must feel to see her son so ravaged.
Beautiful. And how he must have felt to behold his mother along the road, seeing his pain.
Definitely.
When mother held him close after he died.
So the final station where she lays him in the sepulcher?
Yes, exactly.
Yeah, be the one that stays with us after we finish it.
Yes, definitely.
Santa Veronica.
When Veronica wipes his face.
Yes, yes. Because Veronica is named after Santa Veronica, because she was a strong woman. She washed the face of Jesus, and Jesus rewarded her. And I want my daughter to be the same.
Your daughter has the same name.
Yes, yes. And she was born on the vigil of the Lent. And this is why we say she's going to be Santa Veronica. Prego.
The 12th station, where he dies. I mean, that's what it's all about, and how the agony we feel as he dies, knowing that he will rise again, but it's that dying on the cross that just gets me every time I hear it.
For us.
Yes, for us. Thank you.
Well, actually, all 14 stations stay in my head, because I read the Stations of the Cross year-round because they're really meaningful to me. So, you know, the Stations of the Cross, so many people come because it is Lent. But I tell you what, I think they should run it through their head at least once a month the rest of the year, too. So they're all meaningful to me. But I think one of the most important ones is Christ dying on the cross. And also when they talk about the Mass, is just a reflection of that. And so it's very, very meaningful.
Hey, thanks for all that input from the St. John Vianney Chapel Stations of the Cross attendees. Listen, you are entering into Holy Week, so I wish you all the best, my friends, all the blessings, all the graces of this holiest of weeks ahead of us. And we will look forward to talking to you next week on East Holy Saturday and celebrating that special day with you. Until then, I am Peggy Normandin, but you know, you can just call me Catholic.
You've been listening to Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normandin, live from the Christ Cathedral campus in Garden Grove, California. Call Me Catholic is a co-production of EWTN Radio and Orange County Catholic Radio. Heard weekly on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.